Praise the Lord. Dear friends, in this series of talks, we are trying to understand the historical Jesus, the person of Jesus of Nazareth, as he is presented in the Gospels. The last 19 talks, we had been focusing our attention on Palestine, the Palestine in the time of Jesus. It's a historical, it's political, social, economical, and religious situations. We had also come to learn the messianic expectations of the people of Israel, specially chosen by God to be the channels, the vehicles of God's salvation to the whole world, found themselves as an occupied land. The Roman Empire made its power felt in Palestine. Palestine, in the time of Jesus, was under occupation of the Roman Empire. During this time, the people were waiting, eagerly waiting and praying for the coming of a Messiah from the house of David, a Messiah whom God would send, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And we were trying to see what did the people expect from this one coming in the name of the Lord. Who will be this Messiah? What will this Messiah do for the people? We saw the various pictures and the various expectations. The Son of David, the Messiah King, a political liberator, a prophet like Elijah who would call the people to repentance and reconciliation, rebuilding of the society, of the community. We saw also the picture of a prophet like Moses, the new lawgiver, the new liberator, as the old Moses who liberated the people of Israel from the slavery in Egypt, the new Moses would lead them to a new liberation. As the old Moses gave the old covenant, the new Moses would bring in a new covenant and new laws and interpretations of the law. So various pictures were active and alive in the minds of the people, the contemporaries of Jesus. So people were waiting, and there had been many pretenders. Several people entered the scene saying, "I am the one sent by God. I am the one whom you are expecting, the Messiah, the prophet, Elijah." So there were many such messianic figures who all failed to present credentials, who failed to liberate the people. So in this particular situation, historical situation, comes the person of Jesus from Nazareth. Now we are asking the question, how did Jesus correspond to the expectations of the people? Did he fulfill the expectations? Were the people able to see in Jesus of Nazareth the realization of their hopes and their dreams? Or did they fail to recognize him as the Messiah? So we have to see how Jesus lived, what Jesus did, what he taught. One unmistakable, undeniable fact remains, that Jesus was crucified. Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter from Nazareth, at the end of his so-called public ministry, was put on trial by the religious court, the Sanhedrin, as well as the Roman court, presided over by Pilate, the procurator. He was found guilty and he was condemned. Sanhedrin found him guilty and condemned him to death. But since the Sanhedrin did not have the power of executing a person, they handed him over to the Roman court. And the Roman procurator put him on trial, even though Pilate declared again and again that this man is innocent. Ultimately, Pilate condemned Jesus to be crucified. And on the top of the cross, he put this verdict, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," meaning that Jesus was condemned for sedition. Jesus was condemned as a rebel, as a revolutionary. So why did this happen? Why is it that the people of Israel did not recognize Jesus? What did he do? What did he do to merit such a miserable end? The end of a criminal, the end of a rebel, to be crucified between two other rebels or thieves, as the Gospels put it. So we have to see, who is this Jesus? What did he do? What did he teach? Why is it that the people could not accept him, even though they were waiting so eagerly for the coming of the Messiah? Now, how do we know about Jesus? This question we had put at the beginning of this series of talks. And we had given also the answer, the books or the documents that speak about Jesus is called the Gospels. There are also extra biblical literature that speak about Jesus, the person, but we don't get much information about this person. The information we get about the person, his life and teaching, is from the documents called the Gospels. And there are four of them: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When we turn to the Gospels, we get a picture of Jesus that is not always compatible with one another. There are four documents, and these four documents speak about the same person. Very often they narrate the same events, but sometimes in different order, with different perspectives. So we have to see how to handle these documents. First of all, we should be very, very clear about the fact that these Gospels are not historical biographies of Jesus. None of these evangelists pretend to present an accurate document of all the events in the life of Jesus, connected with Jesus and his life. Of course, they are reporting events. They are reporting teachings of Jesus, but not like any other biography. In these documents, we don't find much of the information we would like to get, for example, about the life of Jesus, his infancy. Who were his relatives? What was his childhood like? What was his youth like? What did he do till he appeared in public at the age of about 30? The only information we get, and that's from the Synoptic Gospels, is that he was a carpenter. Nothing more. The Gospels do not give a detailed account of the life of Jesus. And even when he appears in public, the picture that the four evangelists paint are not exactly the same. There are discrepancies. The same events are presented in various contexts and sometimes given various interpretations. So we have to ask, what are these Gospels if they are not biographies? The Gospels are testimonies, testimonies of faith. These Gospels are documents of faith written by believers for believers. These documents are written sometime after 30 or 40 years after the death of Jesus. So there are eyewitnesses, for example, who write this. Matthew and John, the first and the fourth Gospels, are written by eyewitnesses, disciples of Jesus, also apostles. Matthew and John were apostles of Jesus. But two other Gospels, Mark and Luke, are attributed not to any of the apostles. Luke did not even see Jesus personally. Mark, we do not know if he saw him or not, but he doesn't say anything about his person. Mark was the disciple of Peter in Rome. He is from Jerusalem, and he might have seen Jesus, but he was not an apostle. Luke was a disciple of Paul. So Mark and Luke are reporting something they got from others. Matthew and John are reporting what they saw and heard. But even in these documents, they are not so much concerned about historically accurately presenting every individual details of the life of Jesus. They wrote the Gospels with a specific purpose. And the purpose of the writing, we can read from their own writings. For example, Luke. Luke gives an introduction to his Gospel. And in this introduction, he tells how he wrote the Gospel and what was his purpose in writing the Gospel. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who, from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed. So this is the method, this is the purpose. Luke is not an eyewitness of what he is writing, but he has investigated into the testimonies, the witness, be it oral or written. He has interviewed people, he has talked with people, he knows what he is talking about, what he is writing about. After a thorough search and research, Luke is putting the life of Christ in order. The events that have taken place, these are historical events, he says. And these events have been placed in a particular order to write an orderly account. And what is this order? Is it a chronological order? Or is it a logical order? Or a theological order? When we read the Gospel, we see there is a chronological order, but more than chronology, Luke is presenting theology. So a theological order is being followed by Luke. And the purpose of writing is that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed, to bring conviction, to bring deeper knowledge into the reality of the person of Jesus. So Luke is writing from the attitude of a believer writing for believers. A believer writing for believers. The same thing happens with John, and he is more specific about the purpose of his writing. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. John is writing a document of faith with the purpose that the reader would believe in Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, and through this faith come to life eternal. So this is a document of faith intended to evoke faith, to strengthen faith. And John tells precisely that he has not reported everything concerning Jesus. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, but he has chosen a few. John has chosen certain episodes from the life of Jesus, certain teachings from that of Jesus, and he has put them in a particular order. So the Gospels do not give an exhaustive picture of the life and teaching of Jesus. But what is given here is sufficient for us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Son of God, come to give life eternal. Now, when we look at the four Gospels, we see some differences in the pictures. For example, Matthew and Luke start the Gospels with an annunciation, with the announcement of the coming of the Messiah. In Matthew, the announcement is made to Joseph. In Luke, the announcement is made to Mary. In Luke, in fact, the announcement of the birth of the Messiah is preceded by another announcement or annunciation to Zechariah about the birth of the forerunner. Both Matthew and Luke present two chapters with the annunciation, birth, and the infancy of the child. And then they continue with the public life. When you come to the Gospel of Mark, Mark doesn't give any importance. We don't know anything about the parents, about the childhood, the birth, etc. Mark starts with the preaching of John the Baptist, in the context of which Jesus comes to Jordan and is being baptized. So Jesus is introduced to the public by John the Baptizer, and after this, Jesus starts his public life. In John, we have another picture. John takes us beyond the scene, far behind the Annunciation or the birth. He takes us to the very beginning. As the Bible started, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, so starts the first book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, Genesis. John also starts, in the beginning was the Word. So he is taking us even beyond the creation to the non-beginning. So the Word that had no beginning, the Word that was with God, that the Word that is God, has come down and has become flesh. In John 1:14, it said, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So is the incarnation of the eternal Word that John is speaking about. When we come to the public ministry of Jesus, there is also some difference. For example, all the three synoptic gospels present a uniform picture about the public ministry of Jesus. And in this, the scholars are agreed that Mark is the first one who put such an order into the life of Christ. Also, who presented the life of Jesus in a particular order. And that order begins with the baptism of Jesus, followed by the temptation, and then comes the first part of the ministry in Galilee, preaching and healing, proclamation through word and deed. That comes to a conclusion when Peter makes the public confession that Jesus is the Messiah. With this Messiah, Jesus starts the second phase of his ministry, that is his journey to Jerusalem, preceded by an announcement of the impending passion and death. So the second part of the ministry is presented as a journey to Jerusalem. When Jesus comes to Jerusalem, he is acclaimed as King, the one to come, the Son of David, the Messiah. But then this acclamation is followed by dispute with the leaders of Jerusalem that ends up in his arrest, his trial and condemnation. Death of Jesus is followed by the resurrection. This is the scheme that Mark has presented. Matthew and Luke follow the same scheme. John has a different picture. John does not concentrate on Jerusalem journey, on Galilee, journey to Jerusalem and Jerusalem. John is more historical, and people think John is more presenting a more historical picture in which Jesus has made several journeys to Jerusalem, not just one. But John has a totally different way of presenting. He has taken some specimen, sample miracles of Jesus, and he has given some sample teachings of Jesus. So we don't know exactly which gospel is presenting the accurate picture, accurate historical picture. Every gospel has presented a theological scheme into which the teaching and activity of Jesus is presented. And we'll try to see, from the infancy to the public ministry to the teaching to the miracle working and etc., we will continue the to give a comprehensive picture of the life of Jesus as presented in the Gospels. We should also keep in mind one thing, that initially, immediately after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the disciples were more concerned not with the birth nor with the public ministry of Jesus, but with his death and resurrection and the meaning of it. For example, if you come to the preaching of Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul says like this. First letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So the center of the kerygma, the preaching of the primitive church, was the passion, death and resurrection of Jesus. And from here they expanded more and more into the public ministry, and then to the infancy, then to the Annunciation, and finally to the pre-existent Word of God. So we will be trying to trace the life of Christ as being presented in the four Gospels, starting with Matthew and Luke, and then continuing on with Mark and John. So try to get a comprehensive picture of the historical Jesus and his teachings. What did he teach? How did the people respond? And the purpose of this series of talks and our meditation would be exactly what John himself said. In his Gospel, John said, "This is written that you also may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." That is the purpose of this series, and we hope that you all continue to follow this magnificent, unique life of Jesus with the help of the Gospels. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your eternal word into this world as our Redeemer, as our Savior, your Son Jesus Christ. Enable us to understand his life, his mission, his preaching, and the salvation he brings to us. Enable us to accept him as your Son, as our Lord. We make this prayer for the same Christ, our Lord.